So we are actually nearing the end of this study we began at the beginning of 2019, a series called Think Again. And we've been talking about, using a couple verses in Philippians 4, what does it mean to renew our thoughts? It talks in Romans about renewing our thoughts and better at discerning the will of God. So what does it mean to think again? We've been using this list of things we've been told to think about and think on as Christians in Philippians 4. Today we're going to be talking about whatever is admirable. But I just want to refocus us for just a moment, because as we were singing a couple of the lines from that last song we sang together, just a reminder to me anyway that I want to pass along to you. You know, listen to these words again. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Which really, this whole series is about examining these ways in Philippians 4 that we are called to think and act, because they're Christ-like ways to think and act. And if we think that we can do it all on our own, that it's all our own effort, we're misguided. If the Holy Spirit is not resting on us and filling us, we will, first of all, feel like a failure, and it'll just become a laundry, a checklist of things that we check off and go, well, I was terrible at that again. This whole idea of thinking again is, as Dallas Willard has said, God is not opposed to effort. He's opposed to earning. You don't earn anything by learning to think and live in these ways, but we are putting in the effort to make space for the Spirit to continually change who we are for the sake of God. So, focusing in on that, Philippians chapter 4, let's read that passage again that we have been on for several weeks now. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, that's today's focus. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So today we're going to talk about admiration and commendation. Think about this thought to begin the process this morning. Who do you admire? Is there a particular person that when you think of admiring someone, it comes to your mind? Maybe there's a particular type of person. You think, well, I really admire someone who is or does these things. Maybe there's a particular character trait. Maybe there's a particular talent that you go, boy, I really admire that sort of person. It's interesting that in different translations of Scripture into English, this word gets treated a little differently. In the what we read so far was the NIV. In the NRSV, New Revised Standard Version, it reads like this: whatever is commendable. Which, I mean, it's a little like admirable, because think about when someone receives a commendation, you know, a commendation ceremony where someone receives a plaque or a trophy or a certificate, and someone shakes their hands and talks about how this person maybe was especially brave, or how someone did especially excellently at this thing or that thing, right? Commendation, admiration. The NASB actually renders this phrase, whatever is of good repute. And if you say, you have to roll the R like that, or else it doesn't count. Of good repute, right, is what it says there. Which makes sense, because if there is someone that you admire, someone that you would commend, they probably have a good reputation. You know, the root form there, good repute, a good reputation. In the book that inspired this series, How Joyful People Think, by Jamie Rasmussen, he relates the story I want to share with you about award-winning author John Grisham. Probably most of you in this room have heard of John Grisham, have at least seen his books or something like that. Maybe some of you have read many of his books. But he is a well-known, very popular author. He has written more than 35 novels. And do you know how many copies of his novels have been sold worldwide? 275 million of his books have been sold worldwide. They've been translated into more than 40 languages, and several of his books, and a couple I'm going to talk about here, have been made into really blockbuster Hollywood films with A-list celebrities leading the way. So that is who he is now. But he wasn't always John Grisham, the super popular author. In fact, in the 1980s, Grisham was a Mississippi state legislator, and in his spare time, he wrote his first manuscript, his first novel, titled A Time to Kill. He wrote that book while he was doing his day job of being a state legislator. He finished that copy of A Time to Kill, and do you know how many publishers rejected that draft of his book? More than you think. 28 different publishers read his draft and said, thanks, but no thanks. Eventually, a very small publishing house took it up, decided to publish it, and they started out with a run of, brace yourselves, a run of 5,000 copies. 5,000, right? And of the 5,000 copies, John Grisham himself bought 1,000 of them, yes, and then toured the southern United States in order to promote the book, trying to sell them himself. So get that. 5,000 copies, the author buys 1,000 and then tours and tries to sell his own books that he's already purchased himself. Now, he eventually wrote his second novel called The Firm. It happened to get picked up by a slightly larger publisher, and it spent 47 weeks atop the bestseller chart. 47 weeks. And obviously he wrote many more books, but here's what I want to circle back to. Eventually, one of those bigger publishers got a hold of A Time to Kill, re-released it, and do you know how many copies they sold this time? More than 5,000, if that's what you're wondering. 20 million copies. Did the book change? Not a bit. But what changed? His reputation. He becomes someone of good repute in the industry, and that had the power to change everything. The KJV renders the phrase, whatsoever things are of good report. If you quote it that way, you have to do the British accent or it doesn't count. Whatsoever things are of good report, right? And this word that keeps changing slightly from one translation to another in the Greek is euphemos. And it's actually a combination of two pretty common words. Eu is like for good or well, to do good or to do well. And then fame is a report or news or fame. It's a word that's used at fame. In Luke chapter 4, it talks about Jesus beginning his ministry and a report was circulating about who he was and what he was doing, a good report. And that's where we get the idea in the KJV that whatever things are of good report. Right? And we're going to kind of build on that idea of a good report this morning. One thing we want to remind ourselves of is a good report is not completely under your control. You are only in control of your behavior over the things that you do, say, and express. However, what you do, say, and express has to be heard and seen by other people, and they're the ones who then tell a report about you. And how many of you know it's possible to do good things, at least well-intentioned things, and have those things be not very well understood, maybe even misrepresented? Maybe even you have gotten slandered for doing good things. So a good report is not completely under your control or my control. However, that should not stop us. Galatians chapter 6 says what? Never grow weary in doing what? In doing good. Because in due time you will reap a harvest. So it's not completely under your control, but it's still important. And there's a very big distinction between trying to build a good report and just trying to please people. And sometimes that line can get gray. If we're simply thinking and acting in ways we want to try and make other people happy, that's not what it's about. It's about doing the things that we know to be good. We know to be doing things well in order to build that good report. And I want to use that idea of building or constructing a good report to move on and give us an idea, just a few ideas of what that might look like. What does it look like to build a good report? Anybody ever walked past or been in front of some sort of building, some construction, and just been overtaken by its beauty, by its majesty, by the way that it's built? There are some buildings that you walk past or walk through, and you just have to stop and just kind of take it all in. I remember one time we were on a mission trip with teenagers in New York, and I walked into this gigantic Catholic church, and you're just overwhelmed by what has been created. The picture up here is from, I think, Dubai. It's this huge, tall building that has a name. I will not try and say the name because I'm sure I will probably butcher it. But there are some things that we can look at that have been built or constructed that will turn heads, that kind of go, wow, that's something unique and something different. So what I want to talk about is how do we build a good report? that people will see and look at our lives and go, wow, there is something different there. And here's how we're going to do it. The first part of that word for admirable, the do well or do good, is only used by itself four times in the entire Bible. So we're going to look at those four examples and the context of them and say, maybe these are things that can help us think about how to think about things admirably or with commendation. Here's the first one. We can build a good report through faithfulness. Jesus tells the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 5. And it's interesting, I was rereading it this week and realizing that there's some undercurrents there we don't usually recognize, because sometimes we put the master as the hero. But by the end of the parable, we realize that the master, of his own admission, says, I'm a hard man who reaps where I haven't sown and gathers where I haven't planted. We'll get to that some other time. But in the context of this parable, he gives some of his wealth to some of his servants. 5 to 1. 2 to another, 1 to another. He goes away for a long time, and then he comes back to find out what have the servants done with what he has given them to care for in his absence. 2 of those 3 servants have done well. They've taken his resources and faithfully used them in order to reproduce more. And it's to these 2 men that the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. That well done, that's that word, that you, all by itself, to do good or to do well. I think a reminder to us that simply thinking and living faithfully is a way that we can start to build a good report. And we all have experiences with this. Maybe you know someone that you know their life has just gone through the ringer. Like they have been faced with unbelievable life circumstances and situations, but you know in the midst of it all, somehow they have maintained their faith, that they have remained rock solid. They have remained planted in the faith that they have in God. Even though there's so much that has wavered within them and around them, they continue to be planted, faithful. Or maybe you have seen or been the kind of friend who is alongside with someone who goes through some sort of personal turmoil. And let's be honest, sometimes it's easier to sort of walk away from someone who's suffering, because to sit with someone who's suffering is challenging. But if you know of a good friend who has been with you during a time of deep suffering, that's faithfulness. Perhaps my favorite example is something that happens at just about every wedding reception that I go to these days. Just about every wedding reception I have the privilege of being at, and the receptions are so much fun. All the anxiety's gone, all the, oh, is this going to go right? Are we going to remember to do everything? It's all gone. Everybody's just happy to celebrate the new couple. But they do this thing, the DJ calls out all of the married couples onto the dance floor. You've probably seen this. All the married couples out on the dance floor. And of course, the thing he says first, he or she says first, is, okay, any of you who have been married less than 10 hours, step off the dance floor. Obviously, that includes one couple, right? And then the DJ works up. You know, if you've been married less than a year, less than 5 years, less than 10, less than 20. And I have to admit, it's at those wedding receptions that I start to remember that I'm getting old, because I'm on the dance floor for more and more of the song these days, as my wife and I will celebrate 19 years this summer. But what I love is, a long time after I'm off the dance floor, I look and the DJ's saying, 40 years. 50 years, 60 years. And just the picture of faithfulness that you see right in front of you, right? We are called to be faithful people who will think and act in faithful ways to build a good report. But there's another one. We can also build a good report through kindness. Mark chapter 14, Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and his death is only days away. The chief priests and the Pharisees are thickening their plot against him, and he's aware of all of this. And what do we find Jesus doing, knowing that the thickening plot for his death is only looming closer? We read that he is reclining at the table of Simon the leper. And while he's reclining there, we read that a woman comes to him with a jar full of very expensive perfume, and she breaks the jar and she pours it out on his head in an act of admiration, an act of worship, because she believes in who Jesus claims to be. And what do the disciples say? They say, oh, what a beautiful scene this is. No, they don't. No, the disciples, at least them, maybe others, look at this and they go, what a waste! What a tremendous waste this is! It says they rebuke her harshly for what she has done, claiming, you know, if we would have just sold that and given the money to the poor, we could have helped so many people. And how does Jesus respond? He rebukes the rebukers and he says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. You will always have the poor with you, and you can help them anytime you want. There's where that good word comes in, because it gets translated, do well to them. You can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. Now, if I'm honest, I've usually read this passage, and my interpretation that I've received and given has been this. Essentially, Jesus is saying, listen, you will always have people living in poverty. It's just the way the world works. It's not that we don't want to help them. We do, we will, and we should when we have time and ability. But there are more important things than that, like worship. And listen, Jesus is affirming her worship. That's what she's doing, is worshiping. She's anointing him. And what is she saying? I believe him to be the prophet, priest, and king, the promised one. So this is an act of worship. But for a long time, what I didn't understand is that for Jesus, it's not necessarily about priorities. It's actually about resources. You can do good for the poor whenever you want. You can show them kindness. And here's why it's about resources and not priorities. Because some of those people who were witnessing and rebuking the woman were essentially saying this: boy, if we only had those resources. We don't have them now because they're dripping out in that anointing perfume. If we only had those resources, we could really help the poor. And if we read it that way, we see Jesus saying, no. This one loving act of worship doesn't diminish your ongoing ability to care for the poor. You can still do it whenever you want to. And you should. It is a good thing. Your ability to do well to them is not diminished by this one act of worship. And I'll be honest, I read that this week and I got this pang of conviction, because I think sometimes we think that way sort of in reverse about our current mortgage situation. And I got to tell you, the faster those bricks fly off, I get super excited. But I think sometimes we either explicitly or implicitly have this idea, boy, if that was just taken care of, the things we could do. And my friends, what I felt God is asking me, and I want to ask you, what can you do right now? It's not that you don't have any resources while this thing is happening over here. It's not that you do your worship and someday you'll do something because you can't now. What can you do right now in this time, in this place? Christians have a history of kindness. Now, yes, there are some shadows of church history that you probably know well, and they are legitimate. They are legitimate critiques, things like the Crusades and the Inquisition and all that went into that. And we own that, right? But here's the thing. Christianity also, on its best days, is known for its deep kindness. Even today, to the point that I want to read a quote from you from someone who's not a Christian and was not from a Christian publication. Listen to these words. Evangelicals are disproportionately likely to donate 10% of their incomes to charities, mostly church-related. More important, go to the front lines, at home or abroad, in the battles against hunger, malaria, human trafficking, or genocide. And some of the bravest people you meet are evangelical Christians who truly live their faith. I'm not particularly religious myself, but I stand in awe of those I've seen risking their lives in this way. This is not a Christian writing this in a Christian magazine. This is something from someone from outside the church whose head is turned, who sees what is being built up in a good report among Christians and says, there is something different there. That is a report that I want to know more about. Now, does this person understand all the motivations behind what Christians are doing? Not really, not essentially, but that doesn't mean we stop. It means we continue to show kindness in these ways. So faithfulness and kindness, here's a third one. Building a good report can also be about restraint, which is an interesting one to think about. But it's another place where this word occurs. It happens in Acts chapter 15, which we call today the Jerusalem Council. And maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but this is an absolute watershed moment in the early church. Because here's what's happening in the book of Acts. Many, many Gentiles are hearing the gospel. Many, many Gentiles are placing their faith in Jesus. And many of them want to become part of the church. So now, the mostly Jewish church has to figure out, how Jewish do they need to be a part of the covenant family that began in Abraham, but found its culmination in Jesus? And this was a huge thing. Today, we're like, oh, whatever. We're so removed by time and culture. But at that moment, they had to decide, how much of this Jewishness do we import in and make them listen to, be obedient to? It was a huge, huge moment. And this was their conclusion in Acts 15. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well, there's that phrase, do well to avoid these things. Now, we don't have time this morning to unpack why the council chose those things at that time. That'll be a whole other time someday. But we can read now and know it's clear that sometimes it's in abstaining, in restraining ourselves, that we are actually creating that good report, to hold ourselves back. Now, there are different ways to do this. Some, I think, are healthy and helpful, and others are actually hurtful. I mean, a hurtful way that Christians sometimes do this is what we might call the holier-than-thou syndrome, where we say, well, listen, these people around me, they got all kinds of messes, but I'm doing just fine. I don't have any mess like they have, so I'm sort of kind of better. We don't say it in those words, but sometimes we do with our actions, with our attitudes, right? That's not helpful. You will not turn a head or turn a heart or anything like that. In fact, you'll just turn people away for the most part. But we are still called to be different in this way, to be restrained, to abstain in some things, some thoughts, some expressions, some actions, right? We need to discern what those are, but in ways that make it what I would call invitingly different. Someone should see your life and go, wow, they're really different, and I want to know more, not less. I want to know more about why that life looks different. So faithfulness, kindness, restraint, and then there's one more place where that word occurs in Scripture. We can build a good report through honor. Ephesians chapter 6, we read these words. Children, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you. Again, there's that phrase, go well with you, that you might enjoy long life on the earth. Now, as Christians, we are called to honor more than just our parents. We realize that, right? That would be relatively easy. We are called to honor not just our parents, but our spouses, our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our neighbors, our co-workers. Yes, even that really annoying person who sits across from you at whatever you do or wherever you go, right? Because in this context, to honor someone merely means to respect them and to show them value. And when we think and act in ways that are honorable, we are building that good report, showing people that they have value, that they deserve honor. Now, that doesn't mean we agree with everything they do. You can actually disagree with someone honorably. And sometimes it's about the words you use, but honestly, a lot of the time, it's about how you say the things you say. Anybody ever been there? You can say all the right things, but if you do it in the wrong ways, you're not actually being honorable. But honor is another way that we build that good report. We are doing these types of things, thinking in ways that are admirable, so that we are creating, constructing this good report in the hopes that people will see it, see our good deeds and praise who? Our Father in heaven. That we will be a place that God can draw people through our lives because of the good repute and the good report that we are building. So, to finish the thoughts on Scripture today, I want to do a couple reflections at the close and give you some time and some silence to consider them, because we don't just want to hear the word, we want to act upon it, we want to respond to it as well. So here's the first thing. Think of someone whose faithfulness you admire, and when might you have time this week to talk to them about what has led them to that good reputation? Think of the people that you know who are faithful people and talk to them. Use them as a resource. Say, you know, how did you get to this point in life where you you just exude this faithfulness. Secondly, take a moment this morning to pray about when and how to exhibit one act of kindness this week. One intentional act of kindness. More than one's great, but just one. If everybody in this room prayed about this and did it, man, the week that we would have. But how can we, just one act of kindness as a part of building that report. Third, is there a habit or a rhythm in your life from which you need to restrain yourself because it's damaging your reputation? Now, obviously, some of these might be sinful ones that we go, yeah, I need to abstain, I need to restrain. Some of them aren't necessarily sinful, but they are harming the good repute or the good report that God can construct in our lives. And then lastly, within your existing relationships, is there someone who deserves honor? And how can you tell or show that person this week that they are an honorable person in your eyes? So take just a moment or two of silence to reflect, to pray, to seek the Spirit, to listen for God's voice and leading. And then I'm going to close that time of silent reflection in just a moment with a word of prayer. Father, today, thank you that you are not done with us yet, that your work is not finished, that you are still calling us deeper into repentance and change. And today we think about the ways that we think, and we pray that you would form us into people who will think in ways that are admirable and commendable. God, help us to think of people who are faithful and learn from them. Help us and lead us to people we can bless with an act of kindness. Help us identify places and rhythms that we need to restrain or abstain from because it's simply working against the kind of good report that we are seeking to build for your sake. And God, help us to identify those who are deserving of honor, to give them the honor that they deserve, and to continue to deepen those relationships that you would be celebrated among us and through us. We pray this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.